I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to start reading with verse 6. Of 1 Peter chapter 5. The scripture says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The Apostle Peter, in the fifth chapter here, because this word comes to mind, it's going to be the one I use, and I trust that the Lord will add His blessings unto the use of it. But he rattles off a laundry list, if you will, of encouragement to the saints of God, specifically to the ministry, to the membership. And it follows a pattern that we often see towards the end of a lot of epistles. We know that the Apostle Paul and his letters, he would end it with end a lot of his letters with encouraging words and a long list of them there towards the end of his epistles. We find in the Old Testament that there's a lot of words of wisdom and words of encouragement that the men of God made toward the end of certain books of the Old Testament. I would call it a very minor study, but nevertheless a study in some of the words of the passing brethren in the Old Testament, such as Moses and Jacob and others, and Joshua in the Old Testament, the words of wisdom and encouragement that they gave upon their deathbed. It was their closing words, if you will. So whether you're closing an epistle or closing out your life before you go home with glory, go home to glory, to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord throughout His Word provides encouragement in those situations. We read here that there's some things that the Lord has inspired the Apostle Peter to tell the saints of God to do. Notice he doesn't tell them to do these things so that they would be guaranteed of heaven. He goes and he tells them these things so that they would be ensured that they are going to go to heaven. We have to go all the way back to the first chapter of this epistle to understand that the Lord has not written these things so that people would do them hoping that they'll do them well enough to get to go to heaven. He's written unto them so that they would do these things and receive the constant assurance that the Lord is going to take them home to be with Him. The Apostle Peter is writing unto the scriptures say, a saint scattered throughout different regions. If we go back to the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, he calls these saints strangers. To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I smile when I say that word Cappadocia every time because I still don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Somebody needs to tell me if I'm doing that right. I'll try to make a correction before we go there again. But nevertheless, he's writing to saints scattered throughout a different region. They're saints under the hand of persecution out in the world. And he's writing words of encouragement to them. And he calls them saints scattered throughout a region. But listen to what he says about these saints. He says in verse 3, he says, "You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." He calls them the elect of God. He says, God chose you. You may be a stranger out in this world, but you're known by your Father which is in heaven. He says, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you're the Lord's elect, born again, child of God. He tells them right there that they're already heaven bound, but he's going to close out this letter in encouraging words to the heaven bound. You know, that's the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this world.
It's to give encouragement to the heaven-bound children of God. It's to feed the flock of God. As the Lord says in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5, He says, feed the flock of God, which the Lord hath made you overseer. You feed them words of encouragement. They're strangers and pilgrims in this land. So you encourage them. Here's the way that you live a life so that you can be encouraged in this world and you can feel close to your Savior. He says, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. The Scripture says that God giveth more grace. Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. Unto the humble. I tell you, it's always an encouraging thing to me whenever I read the words of the Lord in telling us to be humble. Because in reminding us to be humble and to exercise humility, He always tells us that He's going to do something that in times where we're not humble, we're trying to do for ourselves. Does that make sense? Whenever we're not humble, what are we trying to do? We're trying to lift ourselves up, are we not? We're trying to exalt ourselves. But the Lord has said, if you'll be humble, I'll lift you up. And in other words, I'll be the one that does the lifting. And isn't it much easier whenever He does the work? I tell you, isn't it easier to work with somebody that does a lot of work, that does a lot of the lifting? I tell you, whenever I grab a couch with somebody, I want to get on the end with Brother John Claybo, don't you? I want to get towards the end of somebody that's going to do a lot of the lifting. I used to always, whenever me and my brother would move my sister, and she moved over a dozen times during 4 years of college. He would come up and he'd have that old pickup truck, and buddy, we'd load it again. We had that furniture. We had an exact location where it ought to go, right in the back of his truck, because we knew we was going to move her again. And I tell you what, there would be some other folks that would show up to help us move, and I'd always want to be on the end of Jack because I knew he was going to lift most of it. I'd get down there on this end because I knew that even though it was going to be heavy, it wasn't going to be near as heavy as it would have been if I was away from him. But I tell you, the same goes with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever He lifts you up, the lifting is not near as heavy as it is when you're trying to lift yourself up. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, for the Lord will exalt you in due time. He'll lift you up. Go with me back to the book of Matthew chapter 23. And let's look here at the words here of the Lord speaking unto His people. As we see the encouraging words of the lifting hand of God in rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. It's verse 12, I won't, but I need to walk up to it. So if you'll start with me back at verse 1, we'll set the setting of what was taking place here when the Lord was speaking unto his disciples, unto His multitudes. We understand that there were multitudes of people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ as He walked and as He taught here in this world. Some followed Him just to see the miracles that He was performing. Some of the wicked followed Him to try to catch Him in a lie of which they couldn't catch Him in. But there was a multitudes of people that followed Him. I'm thankful that even though it says multitudes followed the Lord, how many disciples does it say He had in Acts chapter 1 whenever it came down to Him ascending the seat on the right hand of God? The Scripture says He had 120 at that time. 120. And yet there were multitudes of thousands that were fed at one time. He says that he filled the baskets with more than what He started with whenever He fed the multitude. In other words, he performed miracles in front of a multitude of people, but only 120 were willing to be called and identified as His disciples when He left this world. You know, it's important that not only that we recognize the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we believe in them, It's important for us to identify with those teachings and be identified with the man who taught them. And that is Jesus Christ. And there was 120 who were willing to be identified with Him whenever He ascended the seat on the right hand of God. Here the teaching says that there was a multitude that was following Him and there was the disciples there with Him as well, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The scribes and the Pharisees were in the position of Moses according to the way that people looked at Him. Moses, of course, was God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel. Moses was the one who the Lord spoke through to speak to the people of Israel. And He said that the scribes and the Pharisees have now replaced Moses. And in other words, the people are looking to ones that aren't giving them the correct encouragement here in this world. There's a multitude of people out here in this world that people look to for spiritual counsel and for spiritual advice, and all they're getting is the words that these same scribes and that these same Pharisees were giving to the people of God back then. They're not receiving any encouragement.
I tell you, child of grace today, you be encouraged. You be encouraged, if not for one thing, it is that Jesus Christ and that God Almighty is still on His throne in heaven. It's that we still have gathered here this morning to worship a God that is not too small to do anything that His will pleases, but He's still seated in heaven doing everything after the counsel of His own will. He's the one in charge. I tell you, is that not encouraging to you? I'm thankful to know that I worship somebody and that I've met and in prayer to be here this morning with somebody that's got power and that's not weak. I tell you, what was it that these Pharisees and scribes were teaching? Let's continue on. He said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after the works, for they say and they do not." I tell you, they could read the words of the Old Testament as good as anybody could. They could read the law of Moses and they could read the things that they were supposed to be performing. But he says, don't do what they do because they're not following after it. You ever notice that the Lord has never told the minister of the gospel to tell the people one thing and to do another? He told the young minister Timothy, the apostle Paul told him, he says, to be an example in faith, in charity, and in belief. In other words, that the man of God that stands before you not only teaches you about Jesus Christ and teaches you to follow Him and tells you to be humble, but is humble himself. I don't know about you, but the first thing that pops into my mind whenever somebody tells me to do something that they're not willing to do themselves is I'm not real encouraged to do it. I'm not real forthcoming and wanting to follow one that's not willing to do what he's teaching unto others. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the scribes were teaching under the poor children of God back during the time that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Because what did they say in verse 4? It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." There's a lot of burdens that bind people in this world. There's a lot of laws that man has set forth to tell people about what they've got to meet and qualifications that they need to meet so that they can go to heaven, so that they can get to be with God for eternity. They lay these burdens on men's shoulders. They lay them down there and they tell them, "You've got to do it and you've got to fulfill it." And they tell them that over and over and over again. I was talking with somebody the other day whose experience was with another group of people before he came home to be with the old Baptist. And he said one of the things that they would do, actually it was a minister who was speaking with somebody that still belonged to another group of people. And he said that he was new in the area and he came to this particular minister and he said, "I just wanted to meet with you." He said, "I always like to meet with people so that whenever I'm new in an area, I want to know what the strategy is that the ministers use around here to bring the people in the church down." He said those words. He said, "I want to know what the strategy is that you break. I want to know how you break them down." He said, "I want to know how you break them down." In other words, his strategy was breaking people of God. It wasn't lifting them up. Don't you feel lifted up in grace? Don't you feel lifted up in knowing what God has done for His people? I'm lifted up by that. I caught myself as this minister was talking. You know, I did one of those. I talked and thought I was saying something to myself, but instead I spoke out and I said, "That's pitiful." I mean, the first thing that crossed my mind is that's pitiful for a child to have to be broken down by somebody in an office who's supposed to be above them to feel like that they ought to be broken. This world breaks us down enough. And we're 6 days out here in this world. And we have 1 hour and a half to come and set aside the things of this world so that we will be lifted up in Jesus Christ. If we come here to get broken down, then I tell you, we could have just as well stayed at home on the couch this morning, because that's where our bodies are getting broken down in the flesh out here in this world. But that's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were breaking these people down. They didn't have any message of encouragement. He said, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and the Lord will lift you up in due time. He will exalt thee in due time." He says, "But all their works were to do be seen of men." Now here we go with the words that were more or less that they were using to lift themselves up. You know, a lot of times people, to lift themselves up in the eyes of others, they have to break them down first. They have to break them down so that they look higher in their eyes. A lot of people will do that. If you ever notice that a mechanic does that when you carry your car to a new mechanic, the first thing he's going to do is, well, I didn't even think about Brother Brandt being here. Brother Brandt, amen this. But a lot of times, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to tear apart whoever worked on your car beforehand. They're going to open up and say, I can't believe they were doing this. I can't believe they were doing this. Somebody will come and work on your air conditioner, and the first thing they do after that, I cannot believe. Who'd you have working on this beforehand? The first thing they want to do is they want to break down the other person that was doing the work on it beforehand because they don't have enough sense to be able to just do the job that they have to be able to do and to let you make the decision on how good they are at what they're doing. And see, that's what a lot of people do. They like to break others down. Like to break them down to lift themselves up in their eyes. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and the Lord will lift you up. The scripture says that a man's gift will make room for him. And I know that's talking about the gift of ministry, but I tell you, child of grace today, it goes for every gift that God has given you. The Lord will make room for your gift. To humble yourself. You don't have to raise your hand and tell people that you got a gift. The Lord will lift you up in their eyes so that they'll recognize the gift that God has given you. Does not your own experience put an amen on that statement in and of itself? I don't know about you, but I've seen men that have tried to lift themselves up in my eyes, and all in doing so, all they do is bring themselves lower and lower. But I've seen a man full of humility that gets lifted up by the Lord God Almighty up in the eyes of people. And the reason why I know that it's the Lord lifting them up is because I know that they can't do it by themselves. It takes a providential hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to lift a man up in such a way. But he says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment and love the uppermost room at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, we had a meeting. He says in verse 8, he says, be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. We had a meeting at my office about 2 weeks ago, and it was with a group over in Cherokee County that was wanting to build a new place of worship, and they brought them in there, and things have changed since I got to the county. They used to not be so welcoming to people that wanted to build something new in the county or wanted to bring some sort of enterprise to the county. And now, since the economy is so bad, they want to roll out the red carpet for anybody wanting to come and open up a new business in the county. So, nevertheless, this group came in, and we have a sit-down meeting with them. And they brought their pastor with them. And the lady at our office who sets up the meetings, she said, so would you like for us to call you Father? And I said, this ain't going to go good if they say something to me. I was thinking to myself, I don't have time because we got a docket of meetings after this. But if they want to sit down for a minute and chastise me because I'm not going to call this man Father. I called him Sir and everything worked out fine. But I wasn't going to call him Father, Master, or Reverend. I wasn't going to do it. But is that what he said? He said, yes, have them call me Father. And they pointed and said, all right, Will, you start. And I said, okay, well, let's look at what you got right here. I didn't even have to call him by a title. The Lord delivered me in that specific situation. You're not called upon to bring about a dissertation just to show somebody the scripture. Sometimes just living, it'll be enough. And maybe somebody will ask one of these days, well, why didn't you call that man Father? And that'll be the opportunity to show it. But nevertheless, the scripture is plain to teach us to not lift up those people in that position. Why? Because it belongs to one and one only. The scripture says that holy and reverend is his name, speaking of God Almighty. Not my name. Elder or bishop is what the New Testament minister goes by. And we certainly don't go by Father. We don't go by Master. You know, a lot of people in this world have united themselves with organizations out here in this world where they call the person who is over them worshipful Master. God forbid that we as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ would not be willing to read these simple plain words and says, don't do it. I tell you, when the Lord says do something, we ought to do it. When the Lord says don't do it, we ought not to do it. You know, that's pretty simple. The words of Mary, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ turned the water into wine, or before He turned the water into wine, she went to those who carried the buckets of water down there, and He says, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Yeah. That's the charge of a disciple in the New Testament age. Whatsoever Jesus saith unto us, do it. Whatsoever He says not to do, don't do it. Don't do it. But he says in verse 12, this is where I needed to get. He said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. In other words, brought down. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let's give credit and let's give the power to the Almighty to lift us up whenever we need to be lifted up. Has not the Lord lifted us up whenever... And I know this is talking about it in times of exhortation, in times of admonishment, in times of encouragement. But I tell you, it's also in times of trials and tribulations here in this world that the Lord, if we'll humble ourselves and fall at His feet, the Lord will lift us up. And that's what the Apostle Peter is telling the saints of God. They're in the midst of persecution that you and I can't even imagine. The people of God up until the time of the Constitution of the United States of America have lived in under persecution that we can't even fathom. And sometimes I wonder if we've taken it for granted. If we haven't taken the freedom and the liberty that God has given us here in this world for granted. They've undergone stuff that I don't even want to say from the pulpit that they've undergone. But the Lord has delivered us and allowed us to be meeting here in liberty. But I tell you, these people that the Apostle Peter was writing unto them, they had their in times of past, we read that our people had their pastor snatched from them in the midst and taken down and whipped to a point where they can't lay on anything but their elbows and their knees for weeks on end. You know, that's pretty severe to have to watch that. That's pretty severe to know that somebody who's just trying to teach and to live according to the way that Scripture teaches us has to live. But that's what he's writing unto him, and he's saying that if you'll humble yourself, I'll lift you up out of these things. Because he says, cast all your cares. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How many times have we heard over the past several months about how much a politician cares for us? And how much a politician loves us? You know, I believe that I'd rather have a Father in heaven that loves me. And I hope and pray that at some point in time that we'll elect politicians that don't want to do anything but just defend freedom so that I can worship the God who loves me. I don't need a politician who loves and cares for me. I just want him to love and care freedom. Because odds are he's not going to agree with me about a whole lot, but I just want freedom and liberty to worship my Father which is in heaven. But so, as I've heard how much they love me, I really don't believe them. But when I read the words here of the Lord Jesus Christ that says that He careth for me, for He careth for you. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I believe those words. I believe my Lord cares for me. I believe He cares so much that before the foundation of the world, He chose me to live in eternity with Him. I believe that He came and that He lived in this world and tromped through a sin-cursed world for 30 years, 33 and a half years. And that He hung on a cross and that He bore my sin on that cross and that He died for me. I believe He cares for me. I tell you, I don't believe many politicians out here in this world that are willing to die for me. The Scripture says, for a righteous man, some would even dare to die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you, Christ cares for you. Cast all your cares upon Him. The same care that He bore on the cross at Calvary and that He died for. And the same one that He was buried for. The same one He rose again for. The same one that He's seated on the right hand of God in intercession for today is the ones that He cares for. And He's looking after you today. Cast all your cares upon Him. The Scripture says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. In other words, you can fall at the feet of the Lord. Is that not what the woman with blood did? Was she not fed up with the issue of blood that we read about in the gospel? She was fed up with the physicians of this world. They didn't have a single thing to cure that lady. But she finally came and she cast all her cares at the feet of the Lord. And did she not humble herself under the mighty hand of God and cast all her cares at His feet? And the Lord lifted her up, did He not? The Lord lifted her up. The Lord lifted her up. You know, that's where I get that example in Scripture is where I get the idea that we're certainly supposed to not only be trusters in the Lord, we're supposed to be professors of those things that He's shown us. Because what did He say whenever she reached out and touched the garment? She said, He said, who touched me? Are we under the belief this morning that the God of glory who created this world didn't know which one of those people in that throng touched Him? He knew, but He wanted her to profess who had touched Him. I tell you, isn't it important for us to profess when the Lord has done something for us, when the Lord has cured us of something that this world can't cure us of, that we have been downtrodden with according to the physicians of this world, but yet the Lord has cured us of that. We ought to be willing to profess who it was that blessed us with that. But she says, but the Scriptures here in verse 7 says that we should cast all our cares upon Him. for he careth for you. You know, there's sometimes I find myself being strung and strode over certain trials and tribulations in this world. And I think we'd all be negligent if we didn't say we weren't all guilty of that at some stage. I don't think any of us this morning can claim perfection as if we've laid every problem that we've ever had over to the Lord. But I've spent nights before awake, tossing, turning, that the Lord would trying to figure out something myself and trying to do something myself. When finally, upon the morning light, the Lord's given me the peace and rest of just taking it off of him and saying, I'm going to take care of this for you. It's not something that you have to worry about anymore. I'm going to take care of this problem for you. How many times that we can say in our own lives that the Lord has done this for us? I hope and pray that I'm not the only one this morning that can say that I've lived these experiences. That whenever I've humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, that the Lord has lifted me up. That when I've cast all my cares upon Him, that He's lifted me up because He cares for me. Because He cares for you. The Lord here is telling these poor saints who are in the midst of persecution, I'm going to look after you. What words of encouragement it must have been. But He always wants to remind them who's on their heels. He tells them to be sober and to be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant. You know, the definition of sobriety in Scripture is not the same as sobriety in the year 2012. We know sobriety from watching the news and watching all the entertainers of the world and watching the ones who fail field sobriety tests, then they find themselves in the newspaper for doing such. So sobriety is taken as a mode of whether or not you have had any drink of alcohol or not. And the Lord here is not saying don't drink alcohol. That's not. There's other places where we can go where it teaches us not to drink alcohol in excess, but it's in excess, but it's not here that we teach that. Whenever it says to be sober, it means that you be serious in your life here in this world. Be sober, be serious about your discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you ought to take your walk with Jesus seriously. Imagine if all the people that belong to God by grace in this world took their discipleship as serious as they took their kids' soccer and baseball and football, or that all the saints of God who belong to God by grace took their discipleship as serious as they take whatever college football team that they're a fan of. And fan is short of a fanatic. You know, I'd rather be a fanatic for the house of God, as the preacher said, than a fanatic for a football team. I don't care if they call me a fanatic for the house of God. If I go there too often in their eyes, I don't care. I want to take my discipleship seriously. And each and every one of you that are here today should take the same charge that the Lord has said, take your discipleship in soberness, in seriousness, because it is serious. It is something that this world takes all too lightly. Sunday's just another day to get something done. It's not a day set aside for the worship of the house of God. But He says to be sober and to be vigilant. To be vigilant. That means to be ready. To walk circumspectly here in this world, to be prepared, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is wide open in this world today. I'd venture to say he's not wide open in this room right now. What if we were to gather a list of thoughts that have all entered our minds since we gathered here at the house of God today? Has every one of your thoughts been pure and sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, or has even your thoughts been filtered by the devil himself? I'd say guilty. Lord God, please keep the things of our mind out of the public view, because each and every one of us, because of the flesh that dwells within us, don't tell me that Satan is not roaring as a roaring lion walking about even in our minds while we're gathered at the house of the Almighty. So imagine what the devil's doing when we leave the house of God. He's got us. But he says, if you'll be sober and you'll be vigilant. In other words, be not dumb of the things that he uses to attract people. Be not be mindful of the things of the dark here out here in the world, and there's a lot of them. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he may devour. Satan knows that he can't get the soul of one that Jesus Christ died for on the cross at Calvary. Had this lesson just this morning in my office with somebody who wanted to know why they why the devil would try to keep some of the Lord's children from doing things that Jesus wants them to do. And I said, because he knows he can't take your life. So he wants to take your joy, and he wants to rob Jesus of his glory. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. That means completely eat up. That means completely take away their life of discipleship. Remove it from the house of God. Do away with it. That's what Satan's goal is. Are we aware of that goal this morning? Are we familiar? And can not each and every one of us testify of somebody that we know who has been devoured by that very power? I tell you, the charge is no different for us in this age than it was when the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. He's still active out here. As a matter of fact, I think he's manifest in a much more manifest way today than he was even back then. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Be aware of Satan's devices. I've been looking for that statement all along and I can't find devices yet. But there it just finally popped in there. Be aware of Satan's devices.
Yes.
He says, and how are we supposed to resist him? You know, there's things that we can use as our ammunition, if you will, to ward off the wiles of the devil and the devices of the devil. He says that we should resist them steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. I know I've made this example before, but it's important that we establish what type of faith is under context in this verse. There's a faith in Scripture that there's the use of the word faith in Scripture and that teaches us to trust in the Lord. Thy faith has saved thee. We can go over and over again and read where the Lord Jesus Christ spoke that to people who came to be healed by him, who were sick. And what did he tell them? He says, your faith has saved thee. In other words, your trust in me has delivered you from this infirmity. There's that use of the word faith in Scripture. There's an inward faith that is given the child of God whenever the Lord's Spirit comes to dwell within him. We can read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 or 22. It says that faith is one of the is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, it's something that the Lord puts within the child of God whenever he changes that child from a child of Adam and gives him the Lord's grace and changes his heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We also have the use of the word faith with a "the" in front of it. It says that we are to resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, the Lord has given you a weapon that not every child of God has. If you're a partaker of the truth of God's free and sovereign grace, you've been taught the faith which was once delivered unto the saints that the Lord Jesus Christ taught to His apostles and established His church on, and that the apostles spread out throughout that region and at some stage came to the United States of America and was established here in Bartow County, Georgia. The Lord has blessed you to be able to resist the devil in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He preached the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and He's given you something to ward off the work of the devil here in this world. He's given you this. How many times people try to ward off the work of the devil with something else, with some other type of knowledge? It doesn't mean that there's all knowledge outside of the faith is delivered by Satan. But I tell you, if you've been given the knowledge of the faith, you've got something above and beyond what a lot of people have. Some people have tried to ward off, and I give this as an example because it came into my mind and I think it's beneficial. But have not a lot of people tried to ward off Satan through the knowledge of here over the past, I don't know how long it's been going on, but a lot of people have tried to ward off Satan out of their home by by organic vegetables and milking their own cow. You know that? There's been a lot of people.
Right.
And I don't say that there's anything wrong with doing that. We try to be as organic as we can around our house. We ain't going to milk no cow. I have a feeling we could probably save about $800 a month if we could, based upon the amount of milk that we drink. But nevertheless, that's not our strategy. And it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with that. It just means that it's not the best tool that we've got. The best tool that we have is the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The Lord has given us that. Let us use it. I don't know about you, but I like to use artillery that I got. I like to go with what you got, if you will, instead of trying to obtain something else new. If you're at the house of God today, the Lord's given you a tool to use to ward off Satan out here in this world. And the reason why he's called into remembrance something, and I'm going to say this in closing, he calls into remembrance something that should always be near and dear to our minds whenever we're going through trials and afflictions here in this world. And that is knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Doesn't Satan often whisper in our ears that you're the only one that's ever faced this? A lot of times Satan will try to tell you, don't go talk to somebody about it. Don't go get help from Brother Will. Don't go get help from one of the brothers or the sisters in the church, because they don't know how you feel. They've never been through it. They don't know how to go. They don't know how to deal with that. But I tell you, the Lord here has told us in His Word, and He says it again over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there is no temptation that hath come to thee. And I can't quote it, so I'm about to flip over there and read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Scripture says plainly that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. In other words, there's temptations out here in this world. And they're not isolated to you. He says that there is not a temptation that is taking you but such as is common to man. The temptations that exist out here in this world, there's a multitude of people that face the same temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to stand. It doesn't mean, you know, you ever heard the term, and I know you have because I've said it to you, that the Lord won't put on anything on you more than you can bear. Well, the only problem with that statement is that it's not the Lord who put those things on you. It says right here that the world put them on you.
Amen.
That the Lord's going to deliver a way for you to escape out of it.
That's right.
But let us not be confused and fooled by the roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour in this world, and thinking that these problems are isolated to us. The Lord here's got a people of God that if God be with us and we'll humble ourselves before the hand of mighty God, that we can fall before, and that He will lift us up and exalt us in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Provide the comfort which in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Find the peace in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And find the edification that we need to sustain and live in this world until He calls us home to be with Him. That's what we're charged to do. Is to be keepers at the house of God and partake of the blessings of the Lord's blessings here in this world. And the way that we do it is that we humble ourselves before the hand of the mighty God in order to be able to enjoy these things here in this world. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning, and hope and pray that if there's someone here that received anything from the message this morning, that they would be comforted and they would be strengthened and trust in the hand of the Almighty to deliver them in their own walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.